Acts chapter 19. We'll be there as we start our lesson this morning. I have a number of those present who are visiting with us. And again, we want you to know you're honored guests. We're so happy to have you. Hope you'll take out a Bible and consider the things that are said and compare them to the Word of God. We make no pretense of saying that we're the authority on all things, but that the authority is God's Word. And so if we'll listen to that and obey that, then that is the way to be pleasing unto God. Before I begin, I might say for the brethren here, I forgot to say to Buddy before he made announcements, Brother Charles Beauchard preached at this congregation some years ago. It came to our knowledge that he passed away last Monday, and we want to remember his family as they grieve of his absence. In Acts the 19th chapter, we start out in verse 1, going through verse 6, and have what took place with Paul as he ran into some of those who were disciples at Ephesus. It had been pointed out before that Apollos had been preaching the baptism of John, not knowing about the coming of the Christ. He had been preaching that baptism. That Priscilla and Aquila had come in contact with him and taken him aside and pointed out the way of God more perfectly or more completely, pointing out that Jesus had indeed come and that now he is the Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 19 it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied.'" When you look at this passage of Scripture, it's very clear, and it points out something that was done, some previous action that was taken, that was not sufficient, that there needed to be something else that had taken place. In this particular case, they had been baptized in the baptism of John. And Paul corrects that and says that they need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people in our society say it doesn't matter what religious action you take, whatever the practice might be, as long as you're sincere in that religious practice, then everything is okay. But the fact is, it's very clear that there are religious practices, even though one may be sincere in doing them, as these were, that did not save. That there was something else that was needed, a correction that's needed in the life. For one thing, it's noted with these men that they believed the wrong message. The wrong message was taught to them. The message that was taught to them was a message that had been true, that God had indeed given. Back in Matthew chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, it points out, "And in those days comes John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" When you go over to Luke chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it's pointed out there that the reason he said this was because the word of God came unto him. John was a prophet of God. And that message that had come from God, that he was inspired with, is that which he preached. But the message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That message that was preached at that time had a limited time of being spoken. Over in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John makes that very clear. As John himself being quoted, John the Baptist being quoted, we're told in John chapter 1 and in verse 19 it says, "And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent unto him from Jerusalem priests and Levites who asked him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and denied not," he confessed, "'I am not the Christ.' And they asked, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said therefore unto him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What do you say for yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said Isaiah the prophet." And they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, neither Elijah, neither the prophet?" John answered them and said, "I baptize in water. In the midst of you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethany, it says, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. Now, John's point was, there's coming this one, he's even here now. And he's going to be one who preaches to you those things that you need to hear. Back over in Mark chapter 1, we had discussed this in the adult class, as we had talked about this point in the book of Mark several weeks ago. In Mark chapter 1, in verses 7 and 8, the point is made, "And he, being John the Baptist, preached, saying, 'There comes one after me that is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I baptize you in water, but he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit.'" That teaching of John was preparatory in its nature. He was under the old covenant, that was true. God had not changed his covenant to this point and taken it out of its way. Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 5, that covenant had to be fulfilled before it could be taken out of the way. Jesus was the one who fulfilled it. But John came as one who was a prophet, not one of those prophets of the Old Testament, as they thought, who had come back to life. But John was a prophet speaking the will of God in that time, saying you need to prepare for the Christ. He's near. Well, it's obvious that with that message, that's limited in its time. If something is near, it's got to happen pretty soon. And when that comes about and that happens, that Christ who is near and that kingdom that is near comes, then this message is no longer going to be something that needs to be taught. When you look at the message that needs to be taught today, it's the gospel. We have pointed out several times in our study of the book of Romans and in several times in recent weeks that Paul had pointed out in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is God's power to salvation. But look over and see how Peter defines what gospel that is. In 1 Peter chapter 1, begin with me in verse 22 when it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever." Now, what word was that? "And this is the word of the good tidings," a word of the gospel, "which was preached unto you." When Jesus died and was raised from the dead, he told his disciples in Mark 16 and verse 15, "You go into all the world, you preach the gospel to every creature." They did that. Peter was one of those. And as Peter preached that message that was inspired, then what was that? That was the truth, that truth which would never end. It would live and abide forever. That was the gospel. It's not a new gospel that was spoken in our times, as the Mormons say. Another gospel, that's not it. Paul had pointed out, if we are an angel from heaven come to you with any other gospel, then you let them be accursed. Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. But this gospel, Peter said, was the same gospel preached to them that was able to save our soul that would abide forever. So now what do we need to turn back to? We don't need an updated version. We don't need someone who comes along with some latter-day prophecy. What we need to do is go back to the time after Jesus had died and risen from the dead. He ascended on high. That message that those apostles gave. And that's the message, it says, that's able to purify our souls. You know, God spoke in many covenants in times past. He spoke in what we sometimes call the Old Covenant, the Law of Moses. There was the covenant of circumcision. There was the covenant that was given that God would not again flood the earth. Many covenants have been given. But none of those are the covenant that we listen to in order to be saved today. The message that brings salvation to mankind, both Jew and Greek, Paul said, the gospel is God's power to save. Not just those who are of an Old Testament system, those who were from a certain kind of a lineage, the Jews, but both Jew and Greek, all Jew and Gentile, that's everybody, can be saved through that message of the gospel of Christ. Sometimes when people look at it, they say, well, surely you could be wrong about the message. You could believe the wrong message, but as long as you're sincere, wouldn't God just go ahead and overlook that? I had somebody so saturated in that kind of thinking that they had taken it all the way to its ultimate end. When I was a kid, if you listened to those who were Southern Baptists around us, you listened to people and they would point out very clearly that no, you need to listen to the message of the gospel of Christ, and that message is different from Catholicism. And they would point out that if you listen to the Pope and his decrees, that wouldn't bring salvation. I talked to a Baptist here a few years ago. And this Baptist was going to say, well, now as long as you're sincere, everything's all right. And I thought, well, let me see how far this is going to go. And I says, well, how about those who listen to the Pope? Some of them sincerely listen to the Pope. Go, oh, yeah. Well, by the papal decrees, if you followed that, could you be saved? They said, oh, yeah. Well, that's not what they used to say, so I thought I'll go a little further with that. I said, well, let's talk about some of those who were among the cults, the Mormons, so forth, a latter-day gospel. That's what they claim. They sincerely believe that. If they listen to that, can they be saved? Oh, yeah, yeah, they can be saved just fine with that. I thought, it's gone further than I even thought. I said, well, let's try this. The Hindus say that the god Vishnu is the seventh incarnation of Jesus Christ. Could somebody listen to that Hindu doctrine and be saved? And they said, yes. At that point, I didn't know where to go. If one's going to open up that kind of a thing to let that be something that you can listen to just anything, that very clearly is not what's pointed out here. These men listened to a message that at one time was true. That the Christ was coming. The kingdom was at hand. But at that time, it was not the truth. Because the Christ had already come. The kingdom had already come. Now, what did they need to do? They needed to listen to that message. No, there are things that are not safe. And one of those is the wrong message. But from that faith comes hearing. And the wrong belief, the wrong faith, will not save either. When you look at what they believed, back over in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, what they believed was what John preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they believed. Why? Because that's what they heard. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Now, if I hear the word of Christ, I'll have faith in that Christ. But that's not what they heard. They heard the preaching of John, which said the Christ was coming. Not that he's already come, but the Christ was at hand and the kingdom was at hand. And their faith, their belief, was a product of what they had heard. They heard the wrong message, so they could not believe the right thing. When you look at what is necessary for us to hear, what's necessary for us to hear is that which started to be preached in Acts chapter 2 and has been God's will for man to hear, both Jew and Gentile, ever since that time. There Peter preaches to this crowd as they've joined together. And they wondered, what is happening with these men who are speaking tongues and these exhibits that were very clear that God's power was among them? And he said, what's being done here is a fulfillment of Joel 2. And he quotes from Joel 2 that when the Spirit was poured forth, then that salvation had come. And with that coming of the salvation brought by the Spirit, all men could be saved. Not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile, all could come to salvation through that message. Therefore, what was necessary for them to know? Verse 36, he concluded by saying, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus that they looked at as a blasphemer before, that they accepted what their leaders had said and allowed him to be put to death upon the cross, they now recognize that he's raised from the dead, that he had the power that was there of God, and that those promises about a coming Christ were fulfilled in that Jesus. Those promises about a Lord, a King, a Master, who would rule them in a spiritual kingdom, that was true in Jesus Christ. And so he said, let all the house of Israel know who this man really is. He's the Lord and he is the Christ. That is the message that needed to be believed. Over in Romans chapter 1, in the first four verses, the Apostle Peter starts out, or Apostle Paul starts out noticing in this epistle what it is that we must accept about this Christ. In Romans chapter 1, in verses 1 through 4, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I want to stop there for just a minute and then go on. But the first thing he has to say is you need to know about who this Jesus is. Paul's affirmation in this epistle about the salvation that we have as those who are believers in Christ, it started with what we must believe. That he was the Christ, he was the Son of God, and that the ultimate proof of that was his resurrection from the dead. Why? Because the point had been made very clearly, as Peter had made it back in Acts 2, that there was a prophecy that this one who was the Christ would not be one who would perish. He would be raised from the dead. That his body would not be decayed. That he would come forth. Now what happened? Jesus said before he was ever crucified that he would be put to death and on the third day he would rise again. You know, if the resurrection, the act of resurrection, proved someone to be the Son of God, we'd have to say Lazarus was the Son of God because he was raised from the dead, wasn't he? But what was the difference? The difference was Lazarus didn't say, I'm going to be raised from the dead in 3 days. Jesus did. And a second thing, Lazarus never said, I have power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. The inherent power of Jesus as the Christ was involved in bringing him forth from the dead. It was the united power of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son as is taught in the Word of God. But the power of Jesus was indeed involved in his coming forth from the dead. By that miracle, he showed who he was. Now, since that's true, what needs to be done? Verse 5 of Romans 1 says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake. There wasn't a way in the world that these men who were disciples in Acts 19, before they heard of Christ, could have been those who were obedient from their faith because their faith was wrong. Their faith was that he was coming, had not yet come, but was coming. That the kingdom was not yet existent, but was about to take place. They had to come to understand that He was the Christ. He was the Messiah of Old Testament promise. That He was the Lord. He was that King in His kingdom that had been prophesied in the 110th Psalm. They had to believe that before they could be obedient from the heart to that faith that was there. The wrong faith would not save. When you look at what we must believe, it's pointed out very clearly. In John chapter 8 and in verse 24, Jesus is proclaiming Himself to be the I Am. The point that was made when Moses was at the burning bush, God had said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Moses was asked, who do I tell them sent me? God said, you tell them, I am sent you. God is not the I was of the past. God is not the I will be of the future. God is the eternal I am. There has never been a time in which God did not exist because He is eternal. There never will be a time in which God does not exist. He is the ever-present one. That's what the meaning of the I am is. Jesus said, I am. He was claiming to be God. And in chapter 8 and in verse 24, it says, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am. In most translations it puts, I am He. He's making the claim that He makes all through. Unless you believe I am. In other words, I am God. You shall die in your sins. In John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, John makes it very plain this is the very reason why this book, this gospel is written. Many other things were written, but why is it written here, what's given? Why are these signs shown? These are shown, it says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. It would be impossible to have life in the name of Christ without first believing those two points. And that's what we always ask people when we ask them to acknowledge their faith or confess their faith before they're baptized into Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? That He's the promised one of the Old Testament? If I don't believe that, I cannot be baptized or do anything else out of faith because that faith does not exist, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the promised one of the Old Testament. But the second part of that He is the Son of God. In other words, that He is deity. He is of divine nature. We had some brethren here a few years ago who ran around very publicly proclaiming that Jesus left His deity behind in heaven. You know, a lot of doctrines are wrong and will cause someone to sin, but if I understand the New Testament correctly, that's a doctrine you can't even believe and be right with God. Unless I believe that He was deity come in the flesh, I cannot be a child of God. The wrong faith of believing that Jesus is not the Christ, or believing that He is not the Son of God, deity come in the flesh, either one of those. I might do every other action that's involved, but it would not save. Why? Because I have the wrong faith. I have to have the right faith to be right with God. But there's another thing that was wrong with these men, and that was they had the wrong baptism. When you look back at Luke chapter 3, the point was made that the obedience that had been there of these men in Acts 19 had been under what was preached in Luke 3. John preached a baptism that came from his place as one bringing the Word of God. You repent. You looked at that kingdom and that Christ which is to come. And because of that message in preparation for that gospel of Christ, you're baptized unto the remission of sins. That's where John's baptism came from. And when they believed what John preached, then they obeyed that baptism that John declared. But let me suggest to you, that wasn't what they needed to obey. What they needed to obey was they needed to obey a baptism that was in the name of Christ. Now think about what John's teaching was. He said that Christ is coming and His kingdom is coming. When that Christ came, that one of Old Testament prophecy, part of the prophecy about Him was that He was to be the Lord and Master. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on thy right hand till I make all thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. 110th Psalm said. That's Him being proclaimed as the Lord. When did He take over that place of Lord? Mark 16 points out that He ascended and sat down at the right hand of God. Now when He ascended and He sat down at the right hand of God, that's the fulfillment of what Psalm 110 had said. So who is He now? He is now the Lord, the Master. He is the King reigning in His kingdom as the Christ, the one promised in the Old Testament was said to be. Now, that is why Paul tells them in Acts chapter 19 and verse 5 that they needed to be baptized in the name. By the authority of who? The Lord Jesus. He is the Christ. The kingdom has come. And that Christ is reigning in the kingdom. That's what the Old Testament said. Then what they were doing was looking forward to something that already had existed. Were they baptized? Yes. They were baptized. But they were baptized with a message that was wrong. They had the wrong faith. They could not have the right baptism with the wrong faith. There had to be that right faith first, and then to be baptized in accordance with that right faith, that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. And that is why they needed to be baptized in the name of Christ. Now, what does that mean, to be baptized in the name of Christ? Well, let's look at our Bibles and see what is said about that baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, as we have pointed out, the statement was made, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized every one of you. Now get this. In the name of Jesus Christ unto remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now I know that baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is what? It's baptism unto the remission of sins, or for the remission of sins. Now was John's baptism unto remission of sins? Yes. That's pointed out very clearly in Luke 3. But it was unto remission of sins in that time when they obeyed what God said that was true at that time, looking forward to the Christ. But now that the Christ had come and that salvation had been given, as the Holy Spirit was poured forth, Joel 2 said, then all men everywhere could receive that salvation. Peter said, that's come. And now to be baptized in the name of Christ, you're going to receive that salvation that was promised of the Spirit. John's disciples could not possibly receive that salvation because it came in obedience to and with the full existence of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ having been manifest. Now that's present. And they needed to be baptized then for remission of sins. If you go on and notice what happened, it says in verse 41 that those that received the word gladly were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Now the ones who were baptized were added to a number. What number was that? In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to them, some of the translations insert the word church there, which is true. That's pointed out very clearly, but in the original it's not there. They added unto them, day by day, those that were being what? Saved. So when they were gladly receiving the word, the right message, had the right faith. They were what? They had the right baptism. Now they were added to the number. Who else was added to the number? Everybody that was being saved, verse 47. What's baptism in the name of Christ for? It's for remission of sins. But there's another thing I know about baptism in the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, Saul, later called Paul, as Ananias came to him, he said, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, what was he to do? He was to rise and be baptized and wash away his sins. You are still in your sins after the coming of the Christ, after the teaching of the message of the gospel, until what time? Until their sins were washed away at the point of baptism. Many people in the religious world say, "No, no, your sins are done away with at the time of faith." Oh, wait a minute. Paul had believed 3 days before. And he had been a believer already for 3 days. When I attended the Baptist seminary, they always taught that Paul was saved, or Saul was saved, on the road to Damascus when he had what they called a Damascus Road experience. That he accepted Jesus as the Christ. Well, if that's true, that had happened 3 days before. Why would now Ananias say, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins"? The only reason is because he was still, as a believer, he was still in his sins. Baptism in the name of Christ is that point at which we are saved from our sins. Now, when you look at that, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the reason for it is given. It's not something magical or mystical in the water that said. Peter said it this way, "The true figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the appeal for a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What does baptism do? Here one is who is yet in their sins. What are they doing? They're appealing to God in baptism for that cleansing of the flesh. That cleansing of the conscience. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 15, we find out that the only thing that can cleanse our conscience is the blood of Christ. What does baptism do by its very nature? Here's the one who's dead in sin, appealing to God as he's baptized into Christ and united in the death of Christ for salvation based upon what? Based upon what he's buried into. The blood of Christ. The death of Christ. And because of the action, there is an appeal to God for baptism to save, not by the water, he says, but by the appeal for a good conscience towards God. And what happens? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we come forth to be one cleansed. Now, doesn't that make it obvious? The religious world, by and large, says that baptism is not essential for our salvation. To say that baptism is not essential for our salvation is tantamount to saying the blood of Christ is not necessary for our salvation. Because you can read your Bible through and you'll never read that you believe into the blood. But you're baptized into the death of Christ, Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says. And when we're baptized into the death of Christ, we meet the benefit of His death, of His blood. We appeal to God, and what happens? We're raised to walk with Him in a new life. Simple. What is baptism in the name of Christ? Baptism in the name of Christ is baptism for the remission of sins. Baptism that looks to that fact that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that appeals unto His blood, and recognizes that is the point at which God makes that demarcation line. When we go from being dead in sin to alive, not because of water, but because of the blood that we seek. Now, many times our Pentecostal friends will say, "Well, that's right, baptism is essential," but they say, "This is Holy Spirit baptism. That's what's essential." When they look at Acts 2:38, They see Holy Spirit baptism there. When they look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, they say that's Holy Spirit baptism. Well, let's check that out. It was baptism in the name of Christ, right? That's what happened. When did they receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 19? Not as they were baptized, but after they were baptized, Paul laid his hands upon them. If our Pentecostal friends were correct, there would be no need for Paul to lay his hands on them because they believe when one is baptized, then what happens is they're baptized into the Spirit and they receive this miraculous gift. But I don't have to wonder about it in just sort of that way. Let's just look very plainly. What is it that the Bible calls baptism in the name of Christ? In Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, it says they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now let's stop. What kind of baptism are we talking about? It's water baptism. He specified that himself. Now look at verse 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And now what happens? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now what was preached to him? What was preached to him in verse 35 was Jesus. Now, on the basis of that message, he said, "Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Whose name is he baptized into? Go back with me just a little bit in this same chapter. Because baptism is talked about not just here in the case of this Ethiopian eunuch. It's talked about in the case of what Philip had been doing in Samaria. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 15 it says, speaking of those people who in Samaria, it says, "Who when they were come down prayed for them," speaking of Peter and John, "that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it was fallen on none of them, only they had been baptized," what? "Into the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." There you've got it again. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ was a baptism in water. That's specified later on in Acts chapter 8. It was said that these people had been baptized. Same subject under consideration. What kind of baptism was it? It was a baptism in the name of Christ. That's water baptism. Acts chapter 2 verse 30, that's for remission of sins. That's the point at which Acts 22 verse 16, that my sins are taken away. You see how simple that is? Now if they believed the wrong thing and they were baptized in the wrong way, for the wrong purpose, what needed to happen? They needed to not only hear the right message and have the right faith, they needed to have the right baptism. My friend, are you here this morning having never received that right baptism? Think of